The truth of the matter. That's what we're going to title today's sermon. So we're going to kind of step through now, and we're going to go through each of the pieces of the full armor, right? We talked about our war clothes and what they are last week, but, you know, so now we're going to kind of step through each of them and see how these can help us in, and that's Ephesians 6, by the way. So we're going to step through each of the pieces of the full armor of God, and we're going to see how they can help us in our battle, how they help us in the war for truth, which that's really what this is. It's a war for truth. So I'm going to step back in Ephesians a little bit, and we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4. It says, So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, not of myself, with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, and the futility of their mind being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Lots of truth in there. Right? But before he even talks about truth, right, Paul breaks it down and he says, don't walk as the Gentiles walk. Well, how do the Gentiles walk? Well, they walk in futility. They walk with darkened understanding, ignorant of God, hard of heart, given to sensuality, and they practice greediness in that sensuality. Right? Well, these are bad things. We look at them and we say, wow, these aren't good. And trust me, we're going to get into other translations of it.
I like the callous.
Callous.
They're callous.
Yeah.
I get pretty bad calluses on my feet. I wouldn't feel attacked if I stepped on it.
So they're futile. Right? They're walking in futility. That's in vain, right? We've talked about something being in vain lately, right? It's useless. It's really, they're walking in futility. They're vainly walking. They're just going about their daily business. Point A to point B, and that's it. Right? We know what this means because we looked at 1 Corinthians 15. Right? If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. It's futile. Right? It means nothing. Right. It's what our faith would be if the resurrection were not true. Right. If this is flipped and the resurrection is not true, you could put those who follow Christ in front, and they are futile. They have a darkened understanding. Paul even says, we would be blasphemers if Christ is not raised, because we would be ignorant of who God is when we've testified that God has resurrected Christ. Right? We would be hard of heart. I'm not changing from being a Christian. Right? We would be given over to sensuality. Right? I'm in love with Jesus. We would be practicing greediness. I will give to these people because of who they are, because of who they believe in. That would be greed if Christ were not resurrected. But we know that Christ has been raised, right? Paul, he basically gives the antithesis in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if he's not been raised, then everything we're doing is in vain. Our preaching is in vain. Our belief is in vain. Our faith is in vain. And it's all useless. But we know that Christ has been raised. Colossians 2, right? For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery that is in Christ himself. That's how we know the mystery. There are these sects that come about and they say, oh, you got to have this special knowledge. It's called Gnosticism. Right? Big in the 2nd century, 3rd century, right? The Gnostics, you know, they made these books that have become books again of importance. We've heard of the Gospel of Thomas. That's a Gnostic gospel that says that there's special knowledge that is needed outside of Christ himself. Paul says that that's the only knowledge that we need to have. That's the only mystery of God that we need to know is Christ himself. Christ is the Word, so we must understand God's Word. That is, the whole of the mystery is Christ. That's the answer at the end. If we don't understand who Christ is, well, we have a darkened understanding. We lack understanding of who God is. If we don't understand that Christ came to pay for our sins, then we lack an understanding of who God is and why God sent Christ to do this. He says, look, there are many who haven't personally seen my face who are going to read this. Right? And I want their hearts to be encouraged, but really we need to understand one thing and one thing only, and that is Christ himself. These Gnostic Gospels, such as the Gospel of Thomas, were used for a book, or a series of books, I should say, called The Da Vinci Code by Dan Brown. And that's why they've become important in our society again today, is we want to say this is special knowledge that must be attained. And we've got this group who put out a movie called The Secret, and it's this divine knowledge. It's a rebirth of Gnosticism. It's a rebirth of it. They pose as Christianity, but saying that there's a secret knowledge that must be had before you can really believe in Christ. So that's what happens if we lack understanding. We are ignorant. They are ignorant of God. Do not be deceived. That's what Paul writes. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. How many of us have heard our parents say something like that to us? Become sober-minded as you ought. Stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Not to their shame. If they are ignorant of God, it is not their fault. It is your fault. They have no knowledge of God. It is not their fault. It is your fault. That is your shame. Your problem. You did this. So, 4 things we need to take away from this one verse. Right? Is bad company will corrupt good morals. Right? You have to bring the gospel to others so that they can see where they are lacking. That does not mean that you hang out with them. Does not mean that you have to be best friends with them. Right? We talk about unequally yoked, and we look at that in the marriage context only. But it should be everything. It should be our business enterprises. It should be our practices on a daily basis. We have to realize that bad company corrupts good morals. if you don't think that this is true, you're deceived. Right? Become sober-minded as you ought. You're deceived. You're a drunkard. If you don't think that bad company corrupts good morals. By your actions, some have denied Christ. Because you've been hanging out with the wrong crowd and you're doing whatever you want, people look at you and they go, see, he's no different than me. I don't have to follow Christ. I can do everything he's doing. Or she. By your actions, some have denied Christ. They do not believe in God because your actions deny who God is. They do not believe in God. This is to your shame, not theirs. This is why they're ignorant of God. They're ignorant of God because they look at the model that they have for who God is and what he did that is supposed to be you. And they say, I can do that without God. I can do everything that they're doing without believing in God, without this mystical fairy tale. I can do what they do. Paul says, that's to your shame. And then he shows us why it's to our shame, because you'll note that this is 1 Corinthians 15 again. 1 Corinthians 15 unlocks every mystery we need to know. That's Christ and him crucified and resurrected. We're going to stay in 1 Corinthians here, and we're going to go back to chapter 3, right? It said their hearts are hardened, but their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. Right? He's talking about teachers of the Old Testament. They're saying the veil remains. The only reason the veil remains because it must be removed in Christ. If you don't believe in who Christ is, the veil stays. It cannot be lifted. You cannot know who God is because you don't know who Christ is. If we don't know who Christ is, the veil remains. The veil remains on Moses' face because they don't know God. Because to look at God would be so terrifying, so petrifying to the Jewish people that Moses had to keep wearing it. So their hearts were hardened, their minds were darkened to who God is because the veil remains. But we do know who he is. That veil, it's removed. Because we know who Christ is. Because we know Christ in him crucified. So the question then becomes, what is God saying to you that you're not doing? Is there something you're not doing that God's saying, go and do this? Is there something that we're sitting back on our laurels? Are we waiting for something more? God's given us everything. He said, this is who Christ is. Let him be known. Paul writes to the same group of people later. He says, hey, these people don't know who God is because they're watching your actions. And it's no different from theirs. This is to your shame. This is what we need to be praying about. Is what is God calling us to do that we're not doing? What is God commanding us to do that we're not doing? Right. Until we're doing what God has called us to do, we're kind of hosed. Our hearts are hardened. Our minds are hardened. Right. Generally, when we look at this hardening of heart, you know, Pharaoh hardens his heart to God's word. God just leaves it. He says, fine. He gives him a choice. Right? God just says, okay, I'll leave it hardened. You wanna harden your heart to my word, so be it. We can leave it that way. sensuality. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. This is the harlot. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. We do what we want. That's Revelation 18:3. We do what we want. And so often in the church, we do what we want and we say, Jesus. Right? Are we living a life of Jesus and? I can have Jesus and my drinking problem. I can have Jesus and drug addiction. I can have Jesus and pornography. I can have Jesus and... Is that the way we're living? I can have Jesus and Buddha. I can have Jesus and Muhammad. There are people who say that. Are we living a life of Jesus and? We have to give up our earthly desires, the desires of our hearts, so that we can make way for Christ and Christ alone, because that's the only way we're getting to heaven, is through Christ and Christ alone. When Jesus says, I am the way, it means there's only one of them. I am the truth, there's only one truth. I am the life, there's only one life. We cannot have Jesus and. We live in a culture that says we can. But are we spending our time believing the culture? Are we being driven in, drug in by the sensuality of our culture? Everything that is trying to drag us into it? Or are we believing in Christ? Because you can't believe in both. You can't say, I am just this. Or I am this and Jesus. That's not how it works. Jesus tells us that's not how it works. Right? He who is of the world is not of me. And greed. Right? But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare of many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and desperation and destruction. Right? Our desire to get rich leads us into this temptation and the snare for many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge, not just put, plunge. It sucks you under. It pushes your head under and holds it there. It plunges you into death and destruction.
Like an undertow?
Yeah. You cannot get out of it. You know, and it's not every day that you're going to hear, old school hip hop people quoted, right? But Biggie Smalls, the Notorious B.I.G.
More money, more problems.
He said, more money, more problems. The more money you have, the more problems you have. And because you have all these problems, you cannot get out. You're going to struggle to get out of the problems, but you can't do it. People who win the lottery, win the big payday on the lottery, they're broke and destitute in years. Because they have more money, they have more problems. They're not looking at life and saying, I'm okay. I'm good where I'm at. They're trying to get rich or die trying. There's another old hip-hop icon, 50 Cent. If that's all we're trying to do, we are going to see nothing but ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, all types of evil, all kinds of evil, not all evil. Love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith. Because they're longing for more money, they have wandered away from the faith, the one true faith, and pierced themselves with many griefs. That's two verses. That's it. 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10. And Biggie said it really quick. He said, more money, more problems. That's what Paul's really saying here. Our greed will bring us more problems. And it will drive us away from faith. Then Paul puts in this, but you. Right? In the middle of it, he says, this is what the Gentiles do, but you. And by Gentiles, he's definitely talking just solid unbelievers. Right? I mean, this is written to people at Ephesus. I mean, they had Temple of Diana there, you know? They were far and away. They were pagan, through and through, right? They would have been a Gentile culture, overly. But he says the Gentiles walk in this way, but you. So he's talking the unbelievers walk in this way, but you. We have to learn. Okay. Paul shows this is not the way he taught them to follow God. Right? To live in such a way as all of that is not the way that Paul has shown them to follow God. The question is, what have we learned about following God? What do we talk about when it comes to following God? Are we talking about, yeah, follow your heart? No! Don't! Paul says the heart is deceitful. The psalmist says the heart is deceitful.
Almost the entire Old Testament says
that. Yeah, the heart is deceitful. Don't follow your heart. It's bad. It's a bad idea. You won't get to where you're going. We've been shown how to follow God. Do we walk as we've been shown? Are we doing what we're told to do? Are we following the commands that God has put on our lives? Is Jesus number one? Is he our main priority? Does it go God, then family, then something else? Or have we messed that order up? Have we got it twisted? Right? Have we put family over God? Have we put money over God? Have we put, you know, our country over God? Have we put our political persuasion over God? Have we put something in front of Jesus Christ? Does Jesus go at the top of our list when we write down the most important things? You know, my kids and I were talking this morning about the greatest basketball player of all time. Sammy started basketball this week, right? So we're talking about the greatest basketball player of all time. And people talk about it. And they're like, you know, Michael Jordan or Larry Bird or, you know, LeBron James. And we have these discussions. But the question is who should go at the top of the list? Well, the list is very clear when you read the Bible. What should go at the top of the list? What is the greatest of all time? What is the greatest story ever told? And the answer isn't the life of Christ is the greatest story ever told. We've got problems. And do we accept the truth that is in Christ? Right? We've looked at all the ways that Christ is true. But do we accept that truth? Or do we turn to other things? Word truth. The word truth in Greek is aletheia. This is an E and this is an A.
That was very fast. That was Latin.
That's Latin.
Don't tell
Izzy
that.
It's just Latin. A-L-E-L-E-F-E-A. Aletheia. Right? So it's used 110 times in the New Testament. That word is aletheia. It's translated as truth. 107. True, once, truly, once, and verity, or, you know, to verify something, once. It is veritas in Latin. That is the way the Latin translation reads, is veritas. Yes?
Like, truly as in, like, when Jesus says truly.
Truly, truly? Yeah, only...
Twice?
No, just once. The word aletheia is used as, is translated as truly once, right? Or it is veritas in Latin. Right? We can see all this and we can go, yeah, we kind of know what the truth is, right? But what is truth? This is Pilate's question right there on the wall. We look at that. That's Pilate, Jesus. Pilate says, you know, what is truth? The word truth denotes something that conforms to actuality, is faithful to a standard or involves sincerity or integrity. That's what truth means. Conforms to a standard. Conforms to what we actually see, what we actually know, what the standard is. Involves sincerity or integrity. That's truth. Jesus was all of this. He conforms to God in every way. He conforms to actuality. He is faithful to the standard every time. He found no fault in him. Even Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? It's consistent. So something that conforms to a standard is truth. It's funny. So often in our society, we say, well, what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me. Well, by what standard? By whose standard? The standard has to be widespread across everybody. It can't just be a single person. Single person's standard. Unless that standard is meant to apply to all.
What if my truth says your truth is false? Yeah.
So the truth. We must know that Jesus is the truth. This is what we've learned in everything that has been taught about Jesus. If we accept the truth about Jesus, right, these are the three things that it says in here. If we accept the truth about Jesus, that he is the truth, we will lay aside our old self, we will be renewed in the spirit, and we will put on the new self. The old self. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Are you crucifying your flesh daily? Are we? Is each of us crucifying our flesh daily? Are we okay with it? Are we looking at our lives and going, man, I need to be changing this about me. I need to let God change this about me. Are we taking our sins before the cross? Are we saying, God, give me a new self? If you're not crucifying your flesh daily, all you're doing is re-crucifying Christ. You are putting him back on the cross. He'd gladly go for you a second time, but do you need to crucify Christ again? Do your actions say otherwise? Because every one of us is going to answer, no, I don't need Jesus to be re-crucified for me. But do our actions say otherwise? Do our actions say, yeah, absolutely, Jesus needs to die again? Are we conforming to the life of Christ? Or are we making him conform to us? In crucifying our old self, we are given a renewing of the spirit. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Hey, God can take his Holy Spirit from you? What, he's given it to you? That's what this says. That's what it says right here, Psalm 51, verses 9 and 10. Our sin separates us from God. It serves as a separation, a chasm we cannot cross. David was worried about his sin coming between him and God. This is right after the whole Bathsheba thing.
He goofed.
Yeah. Right? killed her husband, you know. Stole a man's wife. Do we worry about our sins like this? Every sin serves to separate us from God. Are we worried about our sins separating us from God like this? Are we worried about God taking His Holy Spirit from us? Or do we say, no, I'm good. God's got me. He ain't going to take the Holy Spirit from me. Psst. Once saved, always saved. What? Good. I've got the Holy Spirit. Are we worried about it going away? If we're not worried about it going away, we don't worry about our sin. If we're not worried about our sin, we are not born anew. Right. We haven't done away with the old self. If we're not worried about this renewing. Because God will renew us. But we need Him to create a clean heart in us. We've got to turn it over to Him. We've got to give it up. The new self. This is Colossians 3. And have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all.
What's a Scythian?
It's kind of a barbarian. It's one of the groups, right? In today's culture, it would read something more like, there is no distinction between Republican and Democrat, American and the rest of the world. Those born in Christ and those reborn in Christ. That's what that would read. There is no difference. There is no distinction. God does not distinguish between classes. God makes one distinction between two groups. There's the world, right? And there's those who believe. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. So God loves the world. That whoever should believe in Him, second group, should not perish, but have everlasting life. God doesn't make distinctions. He doesn't care what your affiliations are. It's not His concern. Right? Because we've all been born in the image of God with the Imago Dei. It means the image of God. Once again, it's Latin. Right? The image of God rests upon all men. The question is whether we're willing to return the image of God to God or if we want to take it to hell upon our departure from this earth. Are we willing to give God His breath back? Or are we going to take it with us? We say, you can't take it with you when you go. Well, guess what? There are certain things that we have that God has given us that are eternal. The Imago Dei is this intrinsic worth of all human life. No matter what your affiliation is, no matter who you are, you have the Imago Dei. If you are a Christian or an atheist, you have the image of God in you. He gave it to you. This is why we can see that abortion and murder, things of that nature, are intrinsically wrong because God has given us His image that rests in us and on us. Paul says that this is done in righteousness and holiness. This righteousness, that's our ability to stand before God, and the holiness is us being separated out for the call of God. The only question that really remains is, which group are you walking with? Are you walking with the Gentiles and their greed and their lust and their sensuality? Or are you walking in Christ and in the truth that is in Christ? Are we walking in the truth? Are we following Christ and Christ alone? Or are we trying to dip our toes in both sides? There's our question. So as we go forth from here, what I want is for everybody to look at your life every day and say, am I resting in the one true God, or am I trying to rest in my own creation of Him?
I mean, can't we follow Jesus but hang with the Gentiles?
Hang with or walk with? That's the question, right? Because bad company corrupts good morals.
Right.
So that's that hang with. That's more that walk with. Right? We're discipleship to a certain extent is life on life. Right? They have to see how you live. But there's a certain point where you got to make a break and you got to say, it's my way or the highway, right? Certain point where you got to say, I'm casting pearls before swine. There's a certain point where we got to look at it and we got to go, you know, this isn't being fruitful for me, for the kingdom of Christ. This is just fulfilling their own earthly desires. So there's a point where we got to cut ties. We have to walk in the truth. And if ever we have to say, I'm going to give a little here. If we're budging on our hard line of the truth at all, then we know that we've allowed bad company to corrupt our good morals. Right? Our good morals are the bedrock. And if we ever find ourselves in the decision point, if you're ever having to consider it, you're probably with bad company too much. So don't get to that point where you got to ask that question, am I going too far? Because when we go too far, then we've got to stop. Let's pray. Heavenly Fathers, we come before you this morning. We give you thanks for